This week I was thinking about public holidays and how good they are. You know, like, how good is it when you are at the beginning of a week and you look at the end of the week and you're like, there is an extra day off coming. I mean, who doesn't enjoy Easter? You get Friday off and you get Monday off. And I've heard that some schools are doing Thursday off as well and Tuesday. Awesome for kids. Sorry for parents. But Easter's pretty good, isn't it? Multiple days off, then there's the chocolate, then there's the hot cross buns, and it's still a little bit warm at Easter. You can go camping. If you're brave, you can have that last swim at the beach before it gets too cold. And we've got a stack of public holidays in New Zealand. I'm sure you know. Waitangi Day, Anzac Day, Queen's Birthday, Labour Day, Show Day. And did you know that all of these holidays, they all commemorate, they all remember or celebrate historic events that have happened in our country or in this world? Waitangi Day obviously remembers the signing of the treaty in 1840. Anzac Day remembers those who have gone and fought off in wars for New Zealand. Queen's Birthday originally was for King George II in 1748, and we've celebrated the monarch's birthday ever since. Labour Day, we've done that since 1890, celebrating the efforts of workers to get an eight-hour working day. Show Day originally commemorated the first arrival of the ships to Canterbury. Our public holidays are about remembering real events from history, and I put it to you this morning that Easter is the same. It's a celebration of a historic event, the event of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. Something that happened in a real place, in real time, over in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. And Easter Sunday is a particularly awesome day because we remember it's the day that Jesus smashed death. He didn't stay dead. He rose to live forever. As Tim said, it's the best news ever. And whether or not you're here this morning and you think that is true or not, you still get the holiday, okay? You still get the holiday, you can still eat the chocolate. But what if Easter is more than just, what if it means much more than just a couple of days off work? What if Easter is more than Easter eggs, more than Easter bunnies and hot cross buns? See, the resurrection, it yells to us from history that there is much more to Easter than chocolate. We're going to take a look at three words from the passage of this scripture reading we've just had, words spoken by these two angels, which get to the heart of the Easter message. And you can see those words there in yellow there. He has risen. He has risen. We're going to spend the next few minutes looking at those three words. They contain the true story of what Jesus has done for us, and that changes the course of history. First word, he. Who's he? This is about identity, Jesus Christ. Easter is all about Jesus. The Christian message, everything about Christianity is all about Jesus, who he was, what he has done in this world, and what he's doing. And if you've ever spent any time reading the Bible, as you read about Jesus, you can't help noticing his irresistible character. You know, forget those terrible paintings that you've seen of Jesus who makes Jesus look more like a backstreet boy than a Middle Eastern tradie that he was. Jesus was no pushover. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus is more compassionate than anyone else you've ever met, personable, approachable, humble, someone who understands you and your struggles. And yet at the very same time, he was courageous, he was punchy, fearless, which meant that he wasn't scared to offend people, including the popular and powerful Jewish religious leaders of the day. You know, he was raised in a back town of Nazareth in the Jewish nation of Israel, a carpenter by trade, but it's not his carpentry we know him for. For 3 years, he was a roving preacher, teacher, miracle worker, and masses of people followed him. You know, he didn't need TikTok or Insta to get a following. Word of his teaching and his miracles spread faster than fake news on social media. People flocked to him, and he had time for them. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed lepers. He drove out evil spirits. He healed the paralyzed. He even raised the dead. He fed a few thousand people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he taught them. And both his actions and his teaching reveal that he's not any ordinary person. Time and time again, he does things that only God can do. And something that I love about Jesus is that even though he's so influential, even though, you know, he could have rubbed shoulders with those on the red carpet of his day, with the powerful, the popular people, when you read the Gospels, he's most likely found in the homes of the broken, of outcasts, sinners, those at the rock bottom of society. And they were attracted to him because they knew that they needed him. You know, they didn't hold that middle class value of trying to make it look like you've got everything together, like life's amazing when really on the inside everything's falling apart. No, they knew that they needed him. And Jesus said that the reason he came was to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came to do. And you've got to understand that just before Easter, you know, he's 3 years deep in teaching and miracles. You know, he would have been the front page of every Jewish newspaper, and everyone's wondering, was he the long-awaited Messiah? Was he the Christ? Now, the Jews had been hoping for this Christ, and they'd been hoping that he was going to ride in a white horse and smoke the Romans who were occupying them. The question is, was this him? Could this be him? Is this the Christ? And then we hit Good Friday. You know, public sentiment has swung. You could say he's gone from hero to zero. After he's been betrayed by one of his closest mates, arrested by the jealous religious leaders, the crowds turn against him. He hasn't delivered. You know, what sort of Messiah gets wound up getting arrested on death row? The crowds want blood. And fast forward a few hours, it's Good Friday, Jesus hangs from a cross. His naked, shredded body, from hours of flogging and beatings and abuse from Roman soldiers, is nailed to the cross. You know, the Romans were experts at killing people. 15-centimeter long nails, about 1 centimeter wide, pierced his wrists and feet. As he's hauled into the upright position, his elbows and shoulders dislocate. The nails pull at his wrists and feet. His life slowly ebbs away as he fights for breath. And as he hangs in shame and as passers-by mock him, and as he struggles to breathe, he uses his breath to speak words of forgiveness to the very people who are trying to kill him. Finally, he cries out, "It is finished." And he breathes his last. Jesus dies. Now, Jesus' body is taken down by some of his devoted followers and laid in a tomb nearby. So who is he? Well, on Good Friday, it's plain for all to see. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Well, it appears that he's a failed wannabe Christ. He's a failed Messiah. Certainly not divine. That's how it appears. But as we'll see soon, appearances can be deceiving. But first, our second word, has. After resting on the Jewish Sabbath, some of the women came looking for the body of Jesus on Sunday morning, which we read about here in Luke 24. And to their shock, they find the tomb is open. The heavy stone has been rolled away, and they can't find his body. And they're wondering what's going on. They're confused. They're perplexed. The tomb is empty. Suddenly, two men dressed in clothes, it says they gleamed like lightning, you know, whiter than nappy sand could ever make them. What do they say? Why are you looking? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen. Has. It's past tense. It reminds us this is something that has happened. It's happened in real life, in real history. So the resurrection, it's no fantasy. It's not just a nice story, but it's history. It's reality. Now, maybe you're rolling your eyes at this point, thinking, are you guys for real? You know, angels? Somebody coming back from the dead? Maybe you're a bit like Richard Dawkins, who has said, presumably what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. So can we trust this guy, Luke? Is it really history? When you look back at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you'd have to say, yes, that's what he intended and set out to write. He says that he carefully investigates from eyewitnesses, not just word of mouth, but people who had seen the resurrected Jesus, people who had sat and ate with him, people who had walked with him and talked with him, had touched the resurrected Jesus. And Luke's investigation is remarkably accurate. In the space of his two books, he writes Luke and the book of Acts, he mentions over 15 different historical Jewish and Roman rulers. And he differentiates between their technical titles, you know, very, very well. He is an exceptional historian. And when people, archaeologists, look back at the work he's done, time and time again, Luke is seen to be accurate. And there is no other document preserved as well as the Bible. Over 6,000 New Testament manuscripts found that are dating back to the second century. Now, you might think, Well, that's a long time after Jesus' life on earth. But in terms of ancient literature, there's nothing comparable to it. Just one example, Julian Caesar's Gallic Wars. There are 12 copies of that, the earliest of which was written 1,000 years after the first events. And we take those documents as history. The Bible is a reliable document according to all standards of ancient documents today. But back to our passage. The woman, they come there looking for a body. They've come with spices. They've come to anoint Jesus' body, but instead they're greeted with an empty tomb and these two angels. And after the message, they hoon off and they tell Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, the apostles, verse 11. And what do the apostles do? They go, oh, of course, we always knew that would happen. So, what does it say? They didn't believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They knew just like us that dead people stay dead. They had seen Jesus killed with their own eyes. And we're told only Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Peter finds an empty tomb and he wonders to himself, what's up? And if you keep on reading through Luke's account, grab a Bible if you've got one at home, keep reading, have a look what happens. The disciples want proof. They're not just willing to take, you know, like, oh, these ladies said this. They wait until they see Jesus. They touch him with their own hands. But it wasn't just a small handful of people who saw Jesus. Elsewhere in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that over 500 people saw Jesus alive. Over 500 people. And when Paul wrote that in AD 55, you could have gone and spoken to those people because it was only 20 years after the fact. Most people were still alive. They could have checked it. One of the big things that's helped convince me personally that Jesus' resurrection is legit is that there is no other compelling explanation for the rise of Christianity. There is no historical version of Christianity that doesn't include the resurrection. Why did the message of Christianity explode across the world? How did the follower of Jesus go from these fearful men hidden in this house to these people who go take this message to the world? How did they do this in the face of opposition from Jewish religious leaders and from the hostile Roman rulers? Well, you might say, oh, well, Jesus didn't actually die. He didn't actually die on the cross. That's what some people say. He just appeared dead. Now, apart from the fact that the crucifixion is a surefire way to kill somebody, even if he did manage to crawl out of the grave, half dead, needing medical treatment, there's no way that this would have given his disciples the impression that he's the conqueror of death and the grave and the prince of life. Or what if Jesus' body had been stolen by his disciples? You know, they just make up this lie about him, you know, and so they can spread this fake news everywhere. Well, why would they do that? Well, I've heard some people say, well, it was like a power thing in the first centuries. They spread this message because it's good for them, and, you know, financially, politically, gave them influence. But that wasn't the world that Jesus' followers lived in. History indicates that Jesus' close followers, all of them except for one, were eventually killed for their insistence that Jesus had risen from the dead. Countless men and women gave their lives for this message. They died with little to nothing to their name, sometimes in the most gruesome ways, because they wouldn't stop telling the world that Jesus had risen. Our second word, has, it reminds us that this is a message. The message that these apostles that went out and proclaimed, it's not fiction, but fact. Which brings us to our last word, risen. Risen. If he has risen, and he has, then there's implications for us, all of us, to consider. Like, this means something. It's not just to be ignored. So four implications as we finish. One implication. His resurrection shows that he is who he claims to be. He is who he claims to be. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the divine Son of God. Well, to many at the time, Jesus' death, it looked like definitive proof that he wasn't the Messiah. We see that Jesus actually didn't go to the cross because he was weak, but because he was willing. Did you notice that as we read that passage before? Verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man, which is what he called himself, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus' resurrection validates his identity. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a good teacher. He is who he says he is. He is the Christ. Second implication, our rebellion against God can be forgiven. See, we hear here, and Jesus says throughout the Gospels, the reason why he died, the reason why he came, was that we might be forgiven. He came to give his life for us. Dying is what Jesus came to earth to do. And Jesus, God, you know, God takes on human flesh. You want to know what God is like? Have a read of the Gospels. What does it say about Jesus? Because that is what God is like. And God took on this human flesh. He lived a flawless and sinful life that you and I never could. You see, the Bible tells us that we're all like teenagers who just are happy to take the parents' stuff and then turn our backs and not even care about the person themselves. And we're like that with God. We rebel against him. All of us, that's how we're born. We're happy to use the bodies he's given us, to breathe the air in which he's made, the world he's made us, and we just do our own thing. But the sinless Savior Jesus, he went to the cross on Good Friday to suffer the consequences of our rebellion against God. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. As a substitute, he took the field. He took the hit. He bore the wrath and justice for our sin out of love so that you don't have to. You know, the Jews were looking for a Christ who was going to clean out the Romans. But Jesus came to deal with our biggest problem, the stain of our rebellion against God. And the resurrection proves that it has been dealt with. It's like when you go to the supermarket, whip out the old FBOS card, hit the old pay wave when you're at Frozen Direct, favorite shop, and you wait for those words, accepted. Yo, the payment's gone through. It's like that. Jesus' resurrection proves that the payment for our sin was successful. And this can be yours, and you don't have to work for it. You don't have to be deserving because, in fact, you could never earn it. It's a gift. All you need to do is receive it. And you do that by recognizing your rebellion, recognizing that you've been running away from God, that you've been waving your fist at him, and instead turning and trusting that when Christ suffered on that cross, he suffered there for you. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, however many times you've failed, how much you've messed up, the card doesn't decline. There's always forgiveness in Jesus' account for you. Third implication, death is defeated. On Easter Sunday, Jesus conquers more than the Romans. He conquered death itself. Death, it's the curse that right now hovers above all of us. Every one of us will face it. And in rising from the dead, Jesus proves that death itself was conquered. It had no power over him. And the Bible teaches that if we go all in with Jesus, then death is no longer something to fear. Rather, it's a doorway into eternal life with him. And eternal life is not just something we wait for. The way Jesus speaks about eternal life, if you read his teaching, is it's something to enjoy now. As through the Holy Spirit we get to know him, as we enjoy him, as we grow in our love and knowledge of him, right now in the midst of the dramas that are our lives. This is a big deal. This changes everything. It changes your perspective, how you live. Peter, one of these apostles who we read about here, he said later on when he was writing to Christians, though you have not seen him, but he had. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This death conquering Savior brings us life. And that's just not like an academic matter. That's a life-changing that changes our outlook on how we go about life. One final implication as we finish, he will return as judge. He will return as judge. Jesus said he came 2,000 years ago not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yet he spoke so clearly during his time on earth that he would come again. After Jesus had ascended back to heaven, his disciples went out and preached this message. Have a listen. This is in the book of Acts. It says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. By the man he has appointed, he has given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. The fact that Jesus has risen from the dead means that he is currently living, currently reigning in heaven as ruler over all things. And right now, he is waiting to return And even today is giving you the opportunity, if you have not already, to turn and be saved. One day he will return to judge all that people. And on that day, suddenly everything else that we might think that life is about or might be worth it, holidays, money, a good time, properties, work, family, all of those things will look insignificant. What will matter is what you have done with Jesus. How did we respond to him? You know, Easter is a lovely holiday. It's a great holiday. It's time off. Enjoy it. Make the most of it. Enjoy the hot cross buns and the Easter eggs. But don't shortchange yourself. Easter is about so much more. He has risen. Jesus Christ, in history, has won us forgiveness, conquered death, and brought life. And he will one day return to judge the living and the dead. So I ask you as I finish, what will you do with Jesus this Easter? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Maybe you've been listening here this morning, and for the very first time, you're thinking, what should I do with Jesus? How do I respond? There's a prayer that's going to pop up. I'm going to read this in just a moment. I'll read it now so you know what it says. Dear God, I admit that I've ignored you. I've lived my own way. I've been happy to take the stuff you've given me, but given little thought of you. I admit I deserve to be rejected by you, but I thank you for sending your son, Jesus. I trust that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment I deserve, and that he was raised again, he won me eternal life. Please forgive me and give me your Holy Spirit to renovate my heart and help me to follow and live for Jesus from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pray those words in just a minute. If you'd like to bow your head, and if you'd like to pray those words along, maybe for the first time you've recognized that this, you know, you have raised your fist against God. Well, there is life on offer today. So I'm gonna lead us in that prayer. Let's pray together. Dear God, I admit that I have ignored you. I've lived my own way. I've been happy to take the stuff you've given me, but given little thought of you. I admit I deserve to be rejected by you, but I thank you for sending your son, Jesus. I trust that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment I deserve, and that when he was raised again, he won me eternal life. Please forgive me and give me your Holy Spirit to renovate my heart and help me to follow and live for Jesus from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've just prayed that prayer, that's awesome. Can I encourage you after the service, maybe chat with somebody who you've come along to church with. If they've dragged you along to church, great. Maybe that's mum or dad, or maybe that's somebody else. I'll be up here at the front, happy to chat. But can I encourage you to chat with someone? For all of us, everyone else, there is a response slip and there is a box for everyone.